Pastor had asked me if I wanted to share, and I said, Dad, if you ever want me to share, let me know. And he said, how about Father's Day? And I've learned now, just say yes before you can think about it, because you will try to get out of it. And what the Lord had put on my heart, these are actually two messages that I had shared to the Pillars this past season, to our young adult group, and I kind of did a little mashup. And one of them was titled Our Lifeboat, and the other one was Faith Fully Matured, and that's where we're going to start today. And I combine them, and today's message title is Our Faith Voyage. So how many of us can agree that faith is vital to our walk with the Lord? That it is, it's a necessity to our Christian walk, to our journey, a necessity for everything the enemy has to throw at us in our Christian walk. There's so many scriptures that talk about faith. Everyone's given a measure of faith. It says in Romans, when Peter's walking on the water and he loses sight of Jesus and starts to sink, Jesus says, O ye of little faith. The centurion soldier who had great faith. Pastors talked about faith like a mustard seed many, many times. Faith is mentioned so many times, but Pastor was sharing on a verse one day, and it just kind of gave me a little slap. And I had mentioned last time I spoke that Bill Wilson had said, when you see things appearing in groups of three in the Word, to take note, that there's something there that you should study and something there that you should recognize. And Pastor shared a verse, and something had appeared in fours. So I said to myself, well, that's got to be really good. And I studied it out, and I saw this group of four, and it made me personally see faith in a new light. And I wanted to just share that with you today, and I hope it blesses you. And that verse is John 20, 29. How many of you have taken Pastor's summer homework assignment to heart, and you are reading through the Gospels and through Acts? Good. Well, in John 20, 29, it says, Jesus said to him, this is Thomas that he's talking to, because you have seen me, Thomas, do you now believe, trust, have faith, blessed and happy and to be envied are those who have never seen me and yet have believed and adhered to and trusted and relied on me. And when you read this verse, you could easily say, well, that's just four different ways to say believe and just kind of skim right over it. But when you look at it closely, there's an and in between each one of those, not an or. It says believed and adhered to and trusted and relied on me. And so as I looked at this closer and I started to study this, the Holy Spirit started to reveal to me that these are actually stages of faith. Stages of faith on the way to a faith fully matured. And we're going to take a closer look at them. And then it almost makes more sense that Jesus addresses Thomas. He's like, Thomas, come on, how can you not believe? Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I see the holes in his hands. Everything he had seen in throughout Jesus' ministry, he had walked with him, he had talked with him, he had seen him perform miracles. The other disciples come to him and say, we saw Jesus, he's back. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I see it. His faith had not gotten to a point that was fully matured. So we're going to take a closer look at these. So the first one is believe. And a definition, to have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reliability of something, although without absolute evidence and proof that one is right in doing so. You know, it takes faith to believe in God. I'm not belittling that first stage. It takes faith to read the Bible, to read the Word, and to see it all as truth, to take it all on faith that it is true. But it's not enough to just say we believe. Oh, I'm a believer. I believe. People say, are you a believer? I'm a believer. Are you a believer? I'm a believer. Good, we're both believers. It takes more than just saying we're believers. If we truly believe, our life will reflect that belief. And I give an example. If someone comes up to you and says, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to the gym. I'm in the gym 5-6 times a week. Oh, I've been doing it. How long have you been doing it for? Oh, 4 years. I'm going to the gym. You can look at some people and clearly know that if they tell you they're going to the gym, they're not using their membership to the fullest potential. They believe they're going to the gym, and they believe they're doing things right. Maybe they're doing it wrong. But then there's other people that you might see and go, I know that person goes to the gym. Whatever it may be, if they look fit, they're huge, they don't even have to tell you, you don't have to get into a conversation with them, you know they go to the gym, you know they work out. The evidence of our belief needs to be evident in our lives. People should see us and say, I know that person's a believer, without us even engaging them in conversation and having to tell them, I go to church. Are we that light of the world? Are we the salt of the earth? Are we preserving the truth of God's word in this world as more and more the truth is coming under attack? Are we preserving that? Are we a city set on a hill? Are we that light that people see? I was just talking with someone who's a believer and was saying, you know, I always share the word with this one person. And, you know, they never really wanted to hear it. But then all of a sudden they're going through something in their life, something huge. They knew who to go to ask for prayer. Just be that light. And when people need that light, they're going to seek you out. Some people's faith will never mature beyond the stage of believing that they believe. And Thomas is a perfect example of that. He believed, and he did not. If we truly believe, the next stage on our way to a faith that is fully matured is adhere to. And the definition of adhere is stay attached, cleave, cling, to hold closely or firmly. You know, it takes faith to believe. It takes great faith to commit to a Christian walk, to adhere to what you say you believe. It takes greater faith to practice what we preach. And we need to ask ourselves, Pastor Carolyn did a message once called Casual Christians. Are we committed or are we casual? Stay attached, cleave, cling, to hold closely or firmly. And to give you an example, think of it this way. Think of God as a hand. If God is a hand and we are the glove, as a glove we should fit right over that hand. And as the hand moves, the glove moves. And we should adhere to that, to a lifestyle, and be in God's will all the time. And I have little kids, so one of the most frustrating things is wintertime when you have to put their gloves on and they haven't learned how to do it yet. And it looks like that glove is on, but they have two fingers in the pinky hole, this finger's tucked down, this one's in the thumb hole, but it could look normal. It looks like all five fingers are up, everything's fine. But when you go to grab it and it just kind of crushes and you realize something's wrong, we can't just appear to adhere. We have to allow God's hand to be in that glove to instruct us, to guide us. Amen? Amen? In physics, the definition of adhere is for two or more dissimilar substances to be united by a molecular force acting in the area of contact. I'm going to read that again. For two or more dissimilar substances to be united by a molecular force acting in the area of contact. What is more dissimilar than the world's way of seeing and believing and faith that says, believe before you see it? Faith is that substance in the area of contact between what we believe God for and seeing it come to fruition. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. You know, and today, there's that grace movement. Everyone talks about grace. Grace covers all. Once saved, always saved. You know what? Grace does cover all. But if we are not making an attempt at living a holy lifestyle, it is pointless. It is useless. You can say that the first two stages of faith, to believe the word and then to adhere to that lifestyle, that is our attempt at righteousness. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever be fully righteous. But God counts our attempt at righteousness as righteousness, believing the word. And so, you know, there's formulas in the math community, and you have, you know, A squared plus B squared equals. All right. That kind of drills that Pythagorean's theorem that gets drilled into your head. Well, I got one for you. B plus A equals R. Believing plus adhering equals righteousness. I got a Jamie homework assignment for you when you're done with Pastor Paul's. Read Hebrews 11, where that verse, that's Hebrews 11:1, right in the beginning. Hebrews 11 is the hall of heroes and heroines of faith. Read those little paragraphs about each one of those individuals and then go find where they are. If you have the Amplified, it'll direct you there. Read them out. Study it. You will see that they not only believe, they adhere to. And that's what put them into that hall. So the next stage on our way to a faith that is fully matured is trust. Trust is the reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety of a person or thing having confidence in. Matthew 18:3 says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you repent, that is, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, Live changed lives and become like children, trusting, humble, and forgiving. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to read that verse again, and I'm going to plug in the three stages that we've gone over because they fit in there. I assure you and most solemnly, you can jot these in as I go so you can look back on this someday. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you repent, that is, change your inner self, your old way of thinking. That's the believe. Once we begin to believe, it should begin to change the way we see the world, the way we think, what we do, what we say. Live changed lives. That's the adhere to. And become like children, trusting. It's already there for you. Just underline it. Trusting, humble, and forgiving. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I've shared before, my favorite definition, my favorite verse on faith is Hebrews 11:28. And it's in that Hall of Heroes. It's all there. Faith is simple trust and confidence in God. Simple trust and confidence in God. It takes faith to believe. It takes greater faith to adhere. It takes even greater faith to have faith like a child. It's kind of an oxymoron. It takes greater faith to not question and just have faith like a child. Children will believe anything you tell them up to a certain age. And then they want to tell you everything that you should be believing and doing. They get hit that age, and no matter what you say, there's something else. They have a little side note or footnote or to add. But there is a point in a child's life where you can tell them anything. They will believe anything you tell them because they trust you as their father, as their mother, as their grandparent. We need to be in that place in our walk with the Lord. We need to revert back to a childlike faith when it comes to the word and the truth of God's word. Amen? So the next stage on our way to a faith that is fully matured, the last one, is to rely, which means to depend confidently, put trust in. Now, it's easy to say, well, trust and rely are pretty much the same thing, aren't they? They're not. We can say that we trust in God, but it takes the greatest faith to put that trust to the test. If you ever see those they send you like to business weekend things and they do those trust falls where you stand like this. Here, Renee, you want to catch me? No. Where they do those trust falls and they you know, you rely on somebody, that takes faith to fall over and be caught, right? I shared a story with the pillars that I found, and I thought, and it fits this perfectly, and it's actually a true story, and you can look it up. And it talks about, and I forget the year, I think it was somewhere in the early 1900s, late 1800s, there was a tightrope walker, and he was world famous, and he set up a tightrope going across Niagara Falls. And it was like a 1,000-foot line, and it was hundreds of feet above the water. And he was walking back and forth and back and forth, no problem, doing it with ease. And the story is from the perspective of a little boy who was there, and he was mesmerized by this tightrope walker, just watching him go back and forth, back and forth. And at one point, the tightrope walker takes a wheelbarrow and walks a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. And the little boy's watching, going, oh my goodness, he's doing a wheelbarrow. And the tightrope walker sees him, and at one point he stops and he says, little boy, do you believe that I could take a person across this tightrope in a wheelbarrow? And the little boy goes, yes, yes. Everything he had seen up to that point said to him, I can trust that this guy could accomplish that. And the tightrope walker said, well, hop in. And that's where the story ended, and the whole pillars group went, what? Well, what happened? Did he get in a wheelbarrow? You know, but that's the difference between trusting and putting your trust in something and relying on it. And then a week later, apparently they all looked it up and found that it was a true story, and the little boy did get in the wheelbarrow and went back and forth. So, a faith that is fully matured. So I hope that ministered to you. I hope that blessed you. In closing, no, I'm just kidding. But in all honesty, just I hope that you see that those aren't just four random words to say believe. They are stages on a way to a faith that is fully matured. And I put it to the pillars and I said, let's look at it this way. Let's look at it as, how good a swimmer are you? How good a swimmer do you think you are in terms of your faith and your swimming ability paralleled with your faith in the Lord? And if I take someone who says, yeah, I'm a good swimmer. I'm a pretty good swimmer. I know how to swim. If I take them into a pool, it's easy to say you're a good swimmer in a pool. Because if the moment you feel like you can't do it, what? Put your foot down. Okay, I can touch. I can see the bottom. Everything's cool. But you can convince yourself that you're a good swimmer. All right, let's go to a lake. So you can walk out into the lake. You control how far you go. You control when you get out. You can say, well, I'm ready to go out a little further. The longer you stay out there, The longer you're relying on your ability shows, proves to yourself and other people that you are a strong swimmer. But you can come in anytime. Are we casual or are we committed? How long are we going to stay in that lake and swim? How long will our faith keep us afloat? The next one is a river. Ah, so you're a good swimmer. You can hold your own in the lake. That's cool. All right, let's go into a river. Now you're not only in a body of water, but it's moving. You have a current working against you. If you're not a strong swimmer, you're not going to survive in a river that has a strong current. And you can no longer convince yourself or others that you're a good swimmer. Your faith is only going to take you so far. The faith that you believe you have will only take you so far. Life is a current that constantly works against us, and we need to have faith that has matured enough that it allows us to both survive and to thrive in a harsh environment. And I have a little story about this. Is Chad here? No. Well, Paulie, one time when the boys were little, he got into a little raft and he went down a river and he pulled Chad Vazzi in like a little tube behind him and said, "Oh, it's great, you gotta try it." So, trusting my brother, I said, "Sure, let's do it." So I hop in and I'm floating on this tube and I'm tied just by a rope and they're safe in this boat and I'm in this tube and it was way too small for me. But it was awesome and you're kind of like going down in the waters, you're doing this. But very quickly it went from wee to, I literally thought my life was, it flashed before my eyes. I saw Transformers and pizza, that's all I saw. And Captain Crunch. But it got really rapid, really quick, and I fell off the tube, and then you see these, and I'm like, oh, I'll just grab, what's that thing coming at me? And it was the head of a rock that was like this far above the water. And I'm banging into things, and I got cuts and scrapes, and Anthony and Nico are in the boat going, "Wee, yo, uncle, isn't this great?" And I'm trying to keep my head above water. So finally I got into the raft, and it gets to this point where it's calm again, and I'm like, oh, God, thank God. And that wasn't even the worst of it. But anyway, so at that point, I see Anthony, I hear a bloop, as it starts to get calm. And I go, "What was that?" And Anthony goes, "Something fell in the water." And I look, and as I drift by, it was a set of car keys. Now, where we were, how it worked was, and we were like an hour from our homes, where it worked was you drive in two cars and park here, and then you all hop in one car and drive to the end where you're going to get out of the water. Or I'm sorry, you take both cars to the end where you're going to get out of the water and then get in one car and drive back. So you have a car at each point. And so I'm thinking to myself, please, Lord, don't let that be the keys to the car we just left behind. And Paulie and I had the same vehicle at the time, so we couldn't tell. And after this harrowing experience where I couldn't even breathe and saw my life flash before my eyes, we get down to the end, and sure enough, it's the keys to the car where we were. So Paulie had to hitch a ride on an actual, like a big bus of people that they take to tube, and the guy let him on it. He went back. I stayed with the boys. This was like a four-hour process to go get the other car. I had to take his car to drive home to get my keys and come back. It's not a very fond memory, but I forgave him. But it tested my swimming ability because I thought I was a pretty good swimmer. I never took swimming classes. I just kind of learned by getting Paulie throwing me in the pool and Paulie dragging me out into the ocean. But I was not as strong a swimmer as I thought I was, and it was kind of a reality check. So the river's going to prove that. And then the last one, so if that is the trusting stage, then you have the open ocean. And the open ocean is to rely on God. I don't know if they've ever seen those Coast Guard rescue swimmers. The training that they go through, they will jump out of helicopters into a raging ocean to save someone's life without a moment's thought, without questioning, without what if, what could be. They put their lives on the line to save others. And we need to come to that same place in our faith where we're not questioning, where we're not saying what if, what could be, that we just jump in. We need to be strong enough swimmers. Our faith needs to be at a level and a maturity that it needs to be at so we can survive in that open ocean. Amen? So I'm going to close this section with Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. We're going to go back in that verse now, and you can plug all four of these in. Jot them down if you'd like to. Lean on, that's the adhere. Trust in, again, easy, that's the trust. And be confident, that's the rely. In the Lord with all your heart and mind, that's the believe part. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. It never says we need to understand it. And I think that's where a lot of us, me included, come to a point where we just don't understand it, so we struggle with it. And the Lord dropped this in my spirit, this one phrase, faith that has fully matured will thrive in the absence of understanding. I'll read that again. Faith that has fully matured will thrive in the absence of understanding. Think about the men in the Bible. Think about Daniel. Daniel knew, if I open my windows, I'm not going to do anything different. I'm going to open my windows and I'm going to pray and they can do what they want. And he ended up in a lion's den. I truly believe Daniel's faith is what brought him through. He knew he was going to be in a lion's den. He knew he was going to end up there. He knew what he was going to face. He did it anyway. He didn't question it. He didn't need to understand it. He knew even if the lions took him, the Lord had a greater purpose or a plan for his life. Hallelujah. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. They ended up in a fiery furnace. The Lord used that experience. Moses, think of Moses. After all he had went through and all that the Lord had done for him, and he ends up with that Red Sea. I can only picture or imagine. Next time you're at the beach or an ocean or a large body of water, just look out and it's just water as far as you can see. And you know there's an army of chariot riding men who, bloodthirsty men who want to kill you coming up on your flank. And you're just staring out into this body of water. Could you imagine the maturity of Moses' faith that he just trusted and raised his hands and watched that water part? We need to come to a point in our life where we say, I don't understand it, God, but I choose to believe, adhere, trust, and rely. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So the next portion of this, in our faith voyage. In this scenario, I'm going to be talking about a boat, and our boat represents our life. So I want you right now, take a second, picture yourself as a boat. What boat do you picture yourself as? And it can't be a small boat. It needs to be a boat that requires a crew, and we're going to get to that. Are you a crabbing vessel? How many of you watch the crabbing show? Are you just a big yacht? Are you a barge that carries the supply containers? Are you a battleship? Are you an aircraft carrier? Are you a nice sailboat that still needs a crew? Just think of yourself in terms of a boat. And the boat represents our life. And we are the captains of our lifeboats. And the act of us taking our boat out from the dock represents us leaving the old things behind, leaving the world behind. You might not have a faith that's fully matured yet, but you are starting your journey and you're saying, I'm going to set out from what I know, from what was comfortable once upon a time, out to where you want me, Lord, in the uncomfortable oceans. And I don't know where my final destination is, but I have trust and reliance on your purpose and will for my life. So before you even put your boat in the water, you have to go through a check. And you have to check and make sure mechanically everything's functioning, everything works. Check the state of your sails. If you're a sailboat, what's your fuel level? Do you have any holes or cracks in your hull that could potentially be worsened later? Nowadays, they tell people to check for zebra mussels and other organisms that could be on the hull of a boat because you can't take a boat from salt water and put it into fresh water in a lake because if you don't clean it properly, there's going to be organisms that'll wreak havoc on the next environment that you bring them into. What is the state of our boat, our life? What state is our life in before we set out? Is our rudder working? We all know, Pastor reads this verse all the time. James 3, 4 and 5. Our rudder is our tongue. And look at the ships. Even though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. We are the helmsman of our boat. We determine the direction that our boat goes in terms of our choices. Our tongue is an intricate part of our daily walk. It needs to be involved at all times. Praying, reading out loud so we can hear it, sharing the word with others, speaking the word to both ourselves and others, prayer, worship. If a rudder on a boat is not functioning or not working, or like the outboard motor on a boat is not lowered, you can set off on your journey and you're not going to go anywhere. And you are going to just be left to wherever the currents or any other environmental factors take you. Our tongue is an intricate part in our walk. We need to know the word and know it proficiently so that we can speak it efficiently. If we don't proficiently know the word, it will not be an efficient source for us in our life. And I'll be the first one to say, I am horrible at memorizing verses. We didn't have Team 52 when I was little. Dawn, thank you, Jesus, for you and for Team 52. She puts those together all the time. You know, she doesn't even, and Dawn comes in and asks me my opinion or my ideas on certain things. And she does all those little pictures on there all by herself. She does it. They're amazing. We do it with our kids on the way to church on Sundays and throughout the week. And, you know, I wish I had that when I was younger. I know the word to a point where if someone comes up to me and asks me my opinion or advice or I feel like I'm dealing with something, I see the scripture in my head, but I don't know exactly where it is all the time. And I wish I had that as a child. So plug your kids into that. Get them involved in that process. But we need to know the word and know it proficiently so that we can speak it efficiently. Things might come up in our lives, conversations with people, and before we know, you know, we're speaking right into their life. Something you're like, oh, I think I read that in my devotions the other day. If it took root, it's going to come out at the right time. We can't drag our feet kicking and screaming that we aren't ready to be the believers that we are called to be. And in this scenario, that means pull up your anchors, untie those lines. You can hang out in your boat all day and have a blast, and the waves are hitting it from other boats. Wee, you know, we're in the water. But you're not going anywhere. You might think you're moving. You might think you believe, but you're not a true believer. You're not committed. Untie your lines. Bring up your anchors. Cut ties with the unhealthy habits and relationships and worries and cares that would keep you from reaching your true destination or even leaving the dock in the first place. And one time I was praying with someone at the altar, and I don't even remember who it was. But I remember more what the Lord showed me to share with them. And I saw, I don't know if you've ever seen people who train, like committed people who train, they do this thing where they are actually under the water, 15, 20 feet. It's perfectly flat. See, it's perfectly flat. No rocks, no fish, no anything. It's just this, I don't even know where it is, probably in Hawaii somewhere. And they swim down and they pick up the biggest rock they can find and they just plow through. I don't know if it works with their resistance or what. And then when they need to breathe, they drop the rock and they go to the surface to get air and swim down and do the whole process all over again. And the Lord showed me something when I was praying for someone, and I said, I saw that vision. But then also I saw that every time that person tried to come up for air and drop that rock, they couldn't because they had anchors attached to them that were holding them down. And some of the anchors were shiny and new, and like shiny anchors and shiny chains. Those are like new things, new relationships or new habits or things that they would refuse to cut ties with. But then there were these older anchors that were rusted and had barnacles on them and had been there maybe from their childhood. Things that they had dealt with for a long time in their life, that they needed to cut those in order to breathe. What is holding us back from moving beyond that stage of believing that we believe and moving into a committed life of adhering to the truth of God's word? That's something that we all need to ask ourselves. And I had said one time, you know, if you're married or if you have someone that you trust their opinion and you believe you're equally yoked with them, you say to them, you know, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, which fruit do you feel that I need work with? Or which one do you think I need to work on? And, but then you have to be ready to accept the answer. Well, in that same way, if you know someone that you trust or someone, you know, somebody spiritually you could look up to, and you say to them, you know, explain to them what's going on in your life, and then say, you know, what do you think I need to cut ties with? But be ready for the answer. Maybe you need to stop watching a certain show. Maybe you need to stop getting involved in specific conversations with a certain group of people. Maybe you need to not listen to certain types of music because it just undoes the worship music you listen to that day. Not gossiping at work. Whatever it may be, forgiveness, forgiving someone, allowing you to move on, allowing them to move on. We need to cast our cares upon Him and lay our burdens down at His feet. Put an end to every unhealthy soul tie and hindering behavior that we may be engaging in. Amen? And I already said, sometimes we might feel like we're moving because the waves are hitting our boat, but we're not going anywhere. We're not using our life to its full potential and purpose. We haven't even set off on our journey. We will know that we are moving closer to God because we will be moving further away from the shore, further away from the safety of what we once believed, what we once knew, away from what was comfortable, away from the world, sailing into unfamiliar waters, into oceans and seas where we will need to put more and more of our trust and confidence and reliance in God and His word for all things. It takes faith. It takes great faith to leave the world we knew behind. It is impossible for us as the captain of our vessels, the captain of our ship, to man our ships by ourselves. That's why earlier I said when you picture your life as a ship, picture it as something that needs a crew. But in this scenario, we don't have anyone in our ship with us helping us in terms of anyone in the natural. Everyone should have their own ship. Everyone should be manning their own vessel. We should all be a ship in God's fleet. But we need a crew. So who's going to be our crew? Well, this was the part I thought was cool. The Holy Spirit really gave me this. And John 14:26 talks about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby. And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be cool if I could find a position for each one of those as a crew member on a ship? And the Holy Spirit was faithful and he gave them to me. So I'm going to share these with you if I could. So first, the Holy Spirit is our helper. So I thought to myself, who's the helper on a ship? And I thought of the deckhand. And again, I'm not minimizing the Holy Spirit with any of these titles. I want you to think about what I'm sharing and in perspective. The deckhand is someone who knows every inch of that ship, probably better than the captain, knows the state of the sails, knows the state of the hull, knows if your supply is low, knows if we need fuel, knows if something's not working, if something's working, keeps an eye out for stowaways, someone on our ship who might be holding us back from where we need to be or leeching off our supplies. The Holy Spirit knows every inch of our lives. And he is ready, willing, and able to aid us whenever we call upon him to do so. But it is up to us to adhere to his advice. If you have something in your life where the Holy Spirit is persistently saying to you, this is a relationship that needs to end. This is a behavior that needs to cease. You need to read the word more. You need to pray more. And we are not listening to that voice. It is like a captain telling a deckhand, take a hike, we're fine. Yeah, but there's a small crack in the ship and it could get bigger. That's fine. We're fine. We don't need to fix that. And later on, that becomes the reason that your boat sinks or begins to take on water. Something that needs to be adjusted or attended to before it becomes a more serious problem for us. And it's up to us to listen. And in the natural, we should have people in our life who are helpers to us. My father is the greatest help to me. He is almost that aspect of the Holy Spirit in terms of the natural in my life. When he comes over for a visit, he's not just coming over for a visit. Well, he is to see us. His eye is always open, looking for something. You know, son, this looks like this could be done or changed. And everything he tells me is necessary. Is something that needs to be changed, is a necessity. Or he'll say, you know, how's this going on? How's this? You know, you had this going on before. How's that going? He is that constant helper in the natural to me. And he always wants things bigger and better, which is a good thing. The second one is the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So I thought about this. So who could be the comforter on a ship, on a vessel? And I thought of the lookout. Now, whatever ship your life, you might be picturing your life as, if some of you chose a pirate ship, I'm not judging. But on a pirate ship, you have someone who's up in the crow's nest with one of those spy glasses. If you're on a more modern ship, you have someone watching sonar. You picked a pirate ship, didn't you? He's shaking his head. Or if you're in a more modern, thinking more modernly, you have someone who's reading that sonar or that radar. So how is that a comfort? It's someone who has a higher or in a better vantage point than you are as the captain. And they can see what's behind you, they can see what's around you, and they can see what's in front of you. And the Holy Spirit, no one knows our life more than God through his Holy Spirit and knows our past, knows our present, knows what's coming down the road in our future. And that lookout is the one who can say, you know, ships ahoy, or the reef, look at the reef, or the rocks are coming, and you're able to adjust your course. And the Holy Spirit will always lead us, try to lead us down the clearest path available. But it is not always going to be the easiest path. Sometimes you have to just say, well, all the paths are bad, but we're going to take this one because we're going to survive. Not always an easy breezy path, but to steer us towards the right path. He wants to see us avoid the avoidable collisions of life. Some collisions in life are avoidable if we listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes obstacles are unavoidable. Sometimes we're going to run into things. We're going to hit things. Things are going to happen that were completely unavoidable. Well, then he becomes a true comforter because he comforts us through those seasons or through those experiences. Amen? And again, I'm going to hit my parents. There's been many times in my life where my parents have been a comfort to me. Both, you know, Father's Day, my father, my parents in general, One time over the last year, Nikki and I had something going on in our life, and you know, when I have control over a problem or an issue, and I think I speak for all guys, we always want to fix things, right? If something goes wrong or your wife says, you know, this isn't working or something's not right, the first thing you want to do is fix it. Even though they just want you to listen to the problem, I've learned, we just want to fix things. And you can't always fix things. Sometimes you just need to listen. But sometimes things come up in our life and we have no control. And we dealt with something this past year, and it was just something that was completely out of our control. And it would keep me up at night. And I couldn't, it's all I thought about. And it was just physically starting to affect me. And I remember one night, you know, my mom would call and she knew what was going on. And she was praying, said, "We're praying for you. Is everything good?" And I said, "Yeah, everything's good." And I was internalizing a lot of things. And Nikki and I, we put the kids down, and no sooner did we close the last door and I started to walk down the hallway, my parents were sitting in our kitchen. Didn't hear them come to the door, didn't hear them knock. Nikki and my parents just sitting in my kitchen. And it was just a moment in my life that I will never forget, because it was comfort to know when someone has been through something you've been through, and they can not just sympathize but empathize with what you're going through, their life experience, that there's comfort in that. The third one, Holy Spirit is our advocate. I put linguistic officer, but then I looked it up later, and apparently there's no such thing, but it's a linguist officer. But a linguist officer, someone who speaks multiple languages, someone who can translate if you come into contact with someone who doesn't speak your language, someone who can negotiate, who can translate. In terms of warfare, your communications officer can intercept transmissions from your enemies. You don't know what they say. The linguist officer is the one who can translate that. Gives you a heads up on what's going on, what could be coming, what plans could be coming against you from the enemy. The Holy Spirit will intervene in the times of our lives when we don't have the words or the necessary information to deal with what we're dealing with. He knows what's down the road before we do. He can give us insight into the enemy's plans for our lives and aid us in working out any evil meant for us for good. And again, my father, one time I was here and I was on my lunch break and I had made a phone call somewhere I had filed some papers years back, and I called just to kind of check on him. And I got on the phone with a woman, and she was just doing her job. She wasn't being rude. She was just very stern because it was her job. And I'm sure she deals with people who try to get things by her all the time. And she's very professional. And she, by the end of the conversation, though, I was just like stark white. And she said she didn't have the papers, and I know I filed them. I was totally, had no words. I was totally at a loss. And I just said, I gotta go. And I hung up, which probably made me look even more like I was lying. And I just sat there. And again, I didn't even hear the back door open or footsteps coming down the hall. My father walks into the office and he goes, "What's wrong?" I explained to him what went on. He goes, "Give me the number." So he sat there, he called this woman, and he put it on speaker, and he talked to her for 5 or 10 minutes. She ends up being a believer from Virginia, wherever she was, has the greatest conversation with her. She says, "Well, just fax it to me and sign your name on it, and I'll take care of it." And I'll never forget the last sentence out of her mouth was, "Your son is blessed to have an advocate like you in his life." So, Dad, I thank you for being my advocate. On the funny side, there's a pizza place I like to go to locally. Anthony and I like to frequent it, and delicious. I walked in one time, and my dad was with me, and so they're like, "Oh, hey, how are you?" And they know him, and he's like, "You know, this is my..." They know him. It gets better. And, you know, he says, "This is my son." And so they introduce him. And so, you know, a couple weeks later, I met my wife there. We went in for lunch one day. And as soon as we walk in, the woman at the counter goes, "Hey, it's One Slice Paul's son." I said, "What?" And she says to the cook, "Hey, look, it's One Slice Paul's son." And I said, "Who's One Slice Paul?" "Your dad. Oh, every time he comes in, he wants one slice of cheese on a paper plate cut in half. One Slice Paul." So my father, he's an advocate in that sense too, because every once in a while they'll throw me a free slice of pizza because I'm One Slice Paul's son. Trying to make a name for myself, I want them to call me Parmesan Pizza Jamie. The next one is, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. This is the communications officer, someone who maintains contact with the mainland and can share our progress and our needs with our commander in chief. You know, we're the captain of our boat, but we're not the commander in chief of the fleet. That's God's role. The Holy Spirit is our go-between between us and God. He brings our prayer requests, our prayer petitions before the Lord. It's vital that we maintain that constant contact and communication at all times with God by the Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus. John 14, 12 through 15. I'm just going to read it quickly. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, anyone who believes in me as Savior will also do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these in extent and outreach, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name as my representative. This I will do so that the Father may be glorified and celebrated in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name as my representative, I will do it. I have memories from going back as far as I can remember of coming downstairs with my toys, little boy, seeing my parents laying on the floor in front of the fireplace, just praying for extended periods of time. Not once, not twice, not three times in my life. Many memories, and me playing with my matchbox cars on my dad's back as he was praying by the fireplace. And I thank you for that, because it was an example. I saw through you how you prayed to the Lord and gave him all of your prayer requests and petitions, and then how they were answered. It helped me on my faith walk and in my faith voyage. The next one is a counselor. The counselor is the navigator, someone who knows the waters better than you, someone who's familiar with all the maps, with all the currents, of what course to take, which way might be the fastest, which way might be the safest, but not the fastest, but in the long run is going to be the most efficient. We don't want to look back in regret on a life of hasty decisions and poor choices because we didn't want to give our lives over fully to God's will. Never make any decision without the peace of God in your life, relationships, finances, little things, big things. Pay attention to our speed. God's timing, not ours. God, things are worth waiting for. If we think we see a route that's quicker to get to a destination, but our navigator's over here going, I wouldn't go that way. Well, it looks faster, so we're going to take it. Speed is not important. It's getting there efficiently and in God's timing. God, things are worth waiting for. He is our strengthener. The strengthener is, in this scenario, he's the engineer, the one shoveling the coals or maintaining the strength and integrity of whatever moves the ship, keeps us going no matter what. I thought of Warp because just of his, he's the head of security and he's the strength of the ship. But in the spirit, the ship's not going to move. You know, as a captain, we think we're steering the ship, so we think we're controlling, you know, the fact that it's moving, but we're not. We are not our own strength. God, through his Holy Spirit, is our source of our strength. And although we steer the ship and it seems we're in control, without him, we are dead in the water. You can look at the story of Samson and see that at some point, Samson started to rely on his own strength. And his hair wasn't the source of his strength. It was his obedience to the covenant that he had made to not cut his hair. And the last one is the Holy Spirit is our standby. And for this, I put the first mate, someone who is always by the side of the captain through anything and everything, and who can replace the captain in a moment's notice if the situation calls for it. The Holy Spirit never leaves our side, is always available to us in any circumstances of life, whether it be peaceful seas and prosperous journeys or the sudden onset of the perfect storm. When it feels like life is throwing everything at us, hurricanes, 100-foot waves, whirlpools, the Holy Spirit is there constantly as our standby. And sometimes all the things we might come against, I said this earlier, but it bears repeating. Sometimes the things in life that come against us are avoidable ahead of time if we rely on the first six aspects of the Holy Spirit, the first six aspects of our crew. Sometimes they aren't avoidable. Either way, he is always there as our standby. Amen? Amen. So it being Father's Day, I put something in the message that I didn't have originally. And before, earlier, I said that, you know, we don't have anyone in our boat with us, that the Holy Spirit is our crew. But that's not entirely true, because our children are always in our boat. And our children see the condition of our lifeboats. They see how we communicate with our crew, with the Holy Spirit. They see where we are in the maturity of our faith. What example are we setting for our children? As fathers, as mothers, as grandparents, if you might have unsaved children and grandchildren who don't know anything about the Bible, and you as a grandparent might be their only link. What type of captains are we training our children to become? What example are we setting? Are they seeing something? Are they seeing, the Holy Spirit could direct us to change something or change some aspect, and we'd say, no, we're not going to do that selfishly. How is that going to affect our children down the road and how they deal with the Holy Spirit? And I thought about my brother. You know, they have a boat, and when the kids were little, Paulie B always like, don't touch that, don't stand there, don't do that, don't do that, don't do this. More and more as they've gotten older, they do everything. Tie the line, direct me as I'm coming in. He's training them in the natural how to be able to drive the boat. We need to train our children in the spirit how to be able to captain their ship one day in God's fleet. Amen? And so I just want to close with this. Pastor shared this. Paulie shared this a few times. We need to constantly watch our heading. If you are off course even 1 degree, if I'm heading for Bill's on camera right now, if I'm heading, my destination is Bill, but I am heading this way, which is not a lot. It looks like I'm still heading in that direction. By the time I get to where Bill is, I'm going to be way off course. If you look at that in terms of a ship, and they are 1 degree off course of their destination, they will end up hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away from where they should be. And it will cost valuable time and resources to correct to get back to the destination that you had originally set out and intended for. The Lord has a destination and a purpose for each one of our lives, and it is up to us in our walk of faith to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in all of those roles and aspects in order to get us to our final destination. So let's make a conscious choice to keep our boats, our lives on course with God's perfect route and will and purpose for our lives every day. Amen.